Good morning. It's always a tremendous opportunity to come out to our Lord and our God. It's difficult sometimes not to allow the weather to impact that. But we are here to worship the one who created all and to remember how worthy he is and to learn more of him. I appreciate the songs that were led. If you'd open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to be spending Revelation chapter 5 this month, year really. Tyler and I have been talking about the worthy Lamb in particular this year, walking in a worthy manner as we go forward. This part is not an issue. Anybody that believes God understands he's worthy. He's the Lamb. The Son is the Lamb. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our glory. Now, putting that into action sometimes is difficult, meaning we don't put all of our singing into it. We don't worship him, perhaps we should every time, or we don't think about his word every single day of our lives. And those are things we can do to grow, and we learn how to mature as God's people. But when it comes down to it, those of us that truly believe in God, this isn't an issue. It's worthy. In Revelation, we're told how he is. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, verse 11, and then going into chapter 5, it talks about him being worthy. This is where worthy is used more times than any place, especially in Revelation. When you're talking about Jesus Christ, in verse 11 it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." You're worthy, why? Because you created everything, God. You created everything. And then you get to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is one of those interesting chapters for what we get to see, a little glimpse in this vision of what it was like in heaven. When this one, who nobody else was able to open this book, but this one was able to do so. In chapter 5, verse 1, "I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah that did has come, so as to be able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures, the elders of the lamb standing as if slaughtered, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And he had taken the scroll of 4 creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp, holding bowls of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new saying, worthy are to take scrolls and to break its seals. For you were slaughtered, and you were purchased people for God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them into kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon earth.'" And I'll stop there for just a minute. Sometimes when you read Revelation, you can get kind of caught up in some of the things that it talks about. So you have this lamb here, and all of a sudden it has a crazy amount of eyes. 7's perfect. It's the complete. So we're talking about the complete one. The 7 spirits is the whole spirit, the complete that we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus Christ as the Lamb. The amazing thing of this chapter is, we talk before the elders over, and there's the lion here. John looks over and he sees the lion slaughtered. There's songs to him. Why? Worthy are you because you are slain. You are slaughtered. You're worthy because of that. Worthy are you because you purchase mankind for our God. Worthy are you. You made us a king and priests. And continue on in the rest of this chapter, worshiping him, telling him how worthy he is for you and for me. That's not the hard part for us, to at least get our heads wrapped around from the standpoint, he obviously is worthy. There is no question that he is worthy. The question comes in whether or not we're worthy. How we view ourselves. And what I want you to notice this morning as we go through this is that you're worthy simply and fully because the one that we just talked about that is absolutely worthy said so. He said you're worthy. You have so much value that in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 17 beginning, it says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile ways of the inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as if a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." You are not bought by little things that we view to have value. These things that, by the way, God created, gold and silver, these things that may have been passed down from forefather to father to grand, whatever the case may be in your lineage, generation to generation, and they may become priceless in your eyes, but they're not. You know what you were given? You know how you were bought? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The one who is worthy of all things was willing to give his blood for you. Why? Certainly because he was going to be obedient to the Father, and that was the plan. But never misunderstand this. He was willing to do that because he deems you worthy of his death. Does that make sense?
No.
No. That's love. That's what grace is. That's why we talk about those words so much, because we can perhaps define them, but to truly understand what they mean when it comes to us and God's love for us, that I was worthy of him dying, is beyond me. Because our minds go simply to the fact that, well, what have I done to deserve that? Nothing. That's not the issue. That's not even the question. The question is, do you believe that he deems you worthy? Do you really believe him? Are the sheep worthy? Last week, in Luke, the 7th chapter, I taught on this for the 11 o'clock hour, and what you have there is a story about a centurion, and the centurion was an amazing man. He had a servant who was dying, and he was trying to figure out a way to take care of him, and just for your understanding, when you talk about the centurion here, the centurion had full control of whether or not that servant lived or died. By the Roman Empire, the government, they had the ability to choose whether he lived or died. And the centurion loved that slave and was going to do anything possible to save him. And so he sent some Jewish elders to Jesus. Doesn't go himself. Matthew, the 8th chapter, it talks about the fact that he sent people, the Jewish elders, to him. And in Matthew, the 8th chapter, they spoke on his behalf. And so he's there. Or they're there, and they're telling him, he is worthy of you. He is worthy of you healing his servant. Why is he worthy of healing your servant? Well, because he loves the Jewish nation, it says. He built our synagogue. And by the way, it's a synagogue probably he could never go into. He built it. So Jesus says, okay. As they're going on the way, Jesus has stopped, and the centurion says to him, I am not worthy of you coming to my house, but just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus, it says, was amazed or marveled at his faith. I haven't seen faith like this. Sometimes we confuse the two worthies of that chapter. And that's what I want you to notice in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. When I say we confuse the two, it's not whether or not I deserve Jesus Christ to come into my house and to heal me or to heal anyone. It's not about whether or not I view myself to be so arrogant that, yes, of course I deserve it. It's not what we're talking about. That's humility. Understanding true humility. None of us deserve it from that standpoint. All of us are sinners, and as Matt talked about at the Lord's Supper table, enemies we were. We are worthy, first of all, because he says we're worthy, and secondly, and most importantly for us today, is because we live a worthy life. And that's where this is going for the rest of the year, most likely. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, we're told very clearly of our Savior in his life, and there's a comparison of the two, and we talked about this in the Thursday class this past week, and I just love this chapter for various different reasons, but I want to point out something to you. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 1, is this: therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. You stop there for just a minute. If there's any, this is Jesus. Of course there are. This isn't something we're supposed to sit down and try to debate of whether or not there are any if there's any encouragement or if there's any love or any fellowship or any affection or compassion. Of course there is. That's not the question. You go down to verses 5 through 8 and you see what Jesus was willing to do for us. That's not a question either, whether he did his part. It's not even a question when you get down to verse 13 and it says, "For it is God who is at work with you," or within, "work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure." That's not up for debate. What's our debate is verse 2. "Make my soul complete, being of the same mind, attaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Now we have a question. Is that us? It's not whether or not God has done his part. Are we doing our part? Verse 12, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Are we doing that? The question is not whether or not God's going to do his part. Is he working within us? Of course he is. The question is, are we doing ours? Are we walking the worthy life? Are we living this worthy life? And I stop there simply because if you get into verse 14, you bring a whole other set of issues come in. Are you walking in a worthy manner? Okay. Do all things without complaining or arguments. That's a different conversation. You think about Galatians, the 5th chapter, where he talks about us being worthy again. This idea of how we live our lives. And if you look at this chapter, we're told that we are set free to love one another. In verse 14, we're told that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And then he gets into this conversation about walking by the Spirit. You need to walk by the Spirit. Okay, I absolutely walk by the Spirit. That's what people are going to say. I would never do the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh here. Well, let's read them and see if we are. In verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I think most of us would say that we're okay on a lot of these. Witchcraft doesn't come up often. May for some. Outbursts of anger does. Selfish ambition does. You see, sometimes we could pick and choose which works of the flesh. You know, we never would get caught up in those. These other ones, that's the point. These are the things that we're striving not to do. The things that impact me. The things that I do. Do I envy people? Do I cause dissensions? Facebook would tell us yes in many cases. Do I strive to cause arguments? Perhaps. He says, you don't even have to listen to what I'm saying. What Paul says, what inspired by the Holy Spirit says, well, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not up for debate. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what you need to do in order to inherit the kingdom of God in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Brethren, if we could focus on verse 22 and 23, we would never have any time for anything else. We wouldn't have to be worried about consuming one another or biting and devouring one another or grumbling or complaining about one another or about anything. We would be focused on God and his love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness. And it's not because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. It's because of him. It's because of him. We've got to make sure that we are walking in a worthy manner, not simply by saying we're walking in a worthy manner, but by the obedience of following his word. You've got to. One of my biggest fears is this. I've heard this my whole life, people hoping and wishing upon a star almost that they're going to make it to heaven. I think I've lived a good life. The Bible makes it emphatically clear that you can know if you're going to be with him for eternity. We ought to be confident in that. It's Satan who puts the doubt in us. Are we allowed to put the doubt in us? You know whether or not you're a child of the living God. But you need to understand, or to really view how worthy you are in his eyes. It's not because you deserve it from the standpoint you've done enough good works. It doesn't matter that the centurion built a synagogue, or that he loved the Jewish people, or that he took care of the servant. That's great. Those are great things. But there was not enough good works he was going to do. The centurion in Acts, it says he was a great man. He was a good man. But you know what he wasn't? He wasn't a saved man. And there's a difference. We've got to understand our worth. You are a child of the living God. And we've tried to make this point very clear in various different ways. But if you turn to Jeremiah, the second chapter, perhaps this will help you as it does me. We allow the world to get to us. We allow ourselves to be overwhelmed. We allow ourselves to be stressed. We allow ourselves to just be bombarded by so many different things. Humans, I don't believe, are made for the 24/7 news cycle whatsoever. I think we're seeing that, obviously. Humans aren't made to have all these things bombarded upon them. People get overwhelmed. No question. Our children are too busy. Even during a pandemic, it's amazing how busy people are. And sometimes it's because we just don't stop and focus on what really matters. It's easy to stand up here and read Psalm, the 23rd chapter, about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And we talk about those things, and we can kind of understand that. But I want you to see Jeremiah, the second chapter. Here, it's God talking about Judah's apostasy and what they were going to do, what's going to happen ultimately. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll make a couple of points. Now the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go and proclaim to the ears of Jerusalem, saying, this is what the Lord says. I remember regarding you the devotion of your youth, your love when you were a bride, your following me after me in the wilderness through the land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his fruits. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through the land of drought and of deep darkness, through the land that no one crossed and where no one lived. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and you have made my inheritance an abomination. And I'm going to stop there. He'll go on and make this point clearly, but I want you to notice verse 6 and 7 from an application standpoint. There's a lot of people. We're all walking in the wilderness. And Israel was really, really good, as we all would be, of complaining about what they did not have at that moment. Didn't have water? Boom. Let's complain. We complain when we just have water today. Didn't have food? All right, just walk outside. You'll get food. We don't like this food anymore. Is there any other kind of food? Yes. Here's some more food for you. He punishes them, certainly. But it's too often that we're walking through this wilderness, and we are, and we focus on the fact that it's a land of desert and of pits and of darkness. We focus on the fact that we're in this land that nobody ever crossed and certainly nobody's ever going to live in, and it never dawns on us that God has kept us safe every step of the way. Every single step. We'll focus on our issues. We'll focus on what's causing us problems, but never see him in those times that even are uncomfortable, difficult. And yet he's still there. And yet you still see him if we're looking. You get to verse 7. Okay, then I brought you in a fruitful land. You have everything. And what did you do? You still defiled it. You still chose to leave it. You abandoned it. You see, brethren, in verse 6 and 7, at least for me, what I see is that it doesn't matter the circumstances around. You can have as much blessings as you deem to be blessings from the standpoint of the world and what it views to be blessings, or you can have none. And on both ends, people are going to either blame God, focus on the negative things of it, continue to sin, abandon him, or they're going to focus on him. And that's the choice that we have. There are things that we're going to go through in this life. And one of the most amazing things that I think Satan has done, and I mean amazing things that Satan has done, is caused us to think when we've something, we're the only one who've ever gone through it. It took me a long time to open up about anxiety issues that I have. A long time. Because I was the only one having it. I mean, I'm a preacher. You just pray more. Well, evidently not. Sometimes that's not the answer. Sometimes it is. But when you can lean on other people and talk to other people, you understand that I need to stop looking at the desert. I need to stop looking at the pits. I need to start focusing on the one who's making me or allowing me to survive throughout all these things and give him glory. Why? Because he deems me to be worthy of sending his son to die for me. And the precious blood of my Savior was willing to take my place. And I am going to live a life that is worthy of that sacrifice. Do you see your worth? I know this is an issue. And the amazing thing I can tell you, and I'm not even a prophet, is that there are people thinking I'm preaching this sermon right only to them. And the reason for that is because you think you're alone. This is an issue for a lot of people. A lot of people that might be here, a lot of people that are watching at home. Do you see your worth? Do you understand how much your God loves you? Do you understand what that lamb did for you? The description in Revelation, the fifth chapter, of him being a lion, and obviously we would say the lion's worthy, but John looking over and seeing the sacrificed lamb is something I think about all the time. It was a victory in heaven when our Savior was killed. We understand that he was going to be resurrected. We understand what he was doing, but that was the plan. But what it took was for him to die on the cross for you and for me. Don't misunderstand your worth. It is not to lead us down the roads of look how arrogant we are, look what we are. It makes us, quite frankly, as far as I'm concerned, it should make us more humble. When you understand how worthy you are in his eyes, there's tremendous humility, understanding that the Creator deemed me and you worthy to send his son. That is amazing. And if you have not taken advantage of that death, now's the time. Perhaps you have taken advantage of that death, and you're living a life right now just hoping and wishing that you're worthy enough. Let me help you. I would love to study with you about this. Read 1 John as an example. Understand our worth. But if there's something that we can do to help you, please let me know. Continue to pray for one another. Just because it hit 2021 didn't change a thing. Keep praying for one another. We're continuing on a difficult path, and it's easy to stare again to stare at the pandemic rather than to stare at the God who's leading us through the pandemic. Let us help you. If there's anything that we can do for you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.